Amen. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians, chapter number 1. I appreciate the good music this morning. Our hearts have already been moved, prepared to hear the Word of God. And I pray that you'll hear exactly what God has for you today. God has something for you. I assure you of that. You just need to listen and receive it. All right? Let's stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. Colossians chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. The Bible says in verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. If you're in the habit of marking things, I want you to underline that, the truth of the gospel. This morning, I want to preach on what the gospel can do for you. What the gospel can do for you. Let's pray together. Father, please meet with us. Lord, we come to this time, and it's always such a time, Lord, where I realize I need you. God, I pray that you would help me to preach in the power of the Spirit of God. I pray that our hearts would be stirred. Lord, I pray that our ears would be hearing and that our lives would be ready to receive that which you have for us. Lord, help me to refrain from saying anything that doesn't need to be said. But Lord, bring to memory and put in my mind, on my tongue, the very words that need to be uttered today. Lord, that the work of the Spirit could be accomplished in this place. Help me, Father, to be faithful. And Lord, help us to be faithful in our response. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Paul's writing this letter to the church at Colossae while he's in prison. It's an amazing thing when I look at the life of Paul and I see everything that he did while he was in prison. I'm convinced he probably accomplished more while he is in prison than most Christians will ever accomplish all of their lives. The letters that he wrote and the people that he led to the Lord, the jail keepers, those that were of great places of authority that he was able to witness to and to tell others about Christ. What a man Paul was. When he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, it changed his life. He went from death to life. He went from darkness to light. He went from hell to heaven. In a moment, in an instant. I want you to know this morning, salvation is instantaneous. You don't get saved on the installment plan. You don't try to say, well, I'm going to start following the Lord today. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and at that moment, you are saved. Salvation's instant, instantaneous. Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, and he lived a life for the Lord after that. We read great writings of the Apostle Paul all throughout the New Testament. We read of his accounts in the book of Acts of the great exploits that he did. But we find him now in prison, and he's writing a letter to this church at Colossae. Now Epaphras has come to him. Epaphras apparently is the pastor of the church, and he's traveled, if you know the geography of it all, he's traveled 1,000 miles to seek the help of Paul. And Epaphras tells Paul of some things that are going on in the church, of some false teachings that have worked their way in or creeped their way into the church. And I want you to know, we have to be careful today of the false teachings that will try to come in to this assembly. We must be educated in what thus saith the Lord and keep all those things out. But we have a lot of people in this day, in our text, no doubt many new converts and many people that weren't versed in some of the Scripture. They had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but Judaism and Judaistic Gnosticism is what we're going to be looking at here just in a moment, was trying to work its way into the church, and other false teachings and these Judaizers were trying to reach these people with these thoughts and with these philosophies. Now, when we talk about this, the word Gnostic, we have to understand, comes from a word that means knowledge. And they were declaring to this church at Colossae, you had to be super intelligent to be saved. I'm glad that's not the case. Man, every time I think about how much I know and how much I don't know, I'm glad you don't have to be super knowledgeable in order to be saved. You just have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They were teaching things like faith was silly and useless, and there has to be materialistic proof. Now, by the way, we look at this and we laugh and we think, well, that's crazy, but I want you to know that's exactly what's going on in our churches today. They say you've got to be able to see it to believe it. And all throughout our churches, you know what? People around, we've heard examples of things that are taking place. Well, you've got to do this in order to be saved. You've got to do that. You've got to quit this. You've got to quit that to be saved. But I want you to know there's nothing in the Bible that declares anything like that. That's not what salvation... Salvation is not about giving up anything. Salvation is about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after you're saved, I want you to know there's something that lives inside of you that says, I don't feel comfortable with this anymore. I don't like going there anymore. I don't like doing this anymore. But that's the Spirit of God. But it's not about works. It's about faith. It's about grace. And so when we look at this, we see what was going on. They were saying that faith was silly and faith was useless and there had to be materialistic proof. In other words, you had to be able to see it. All this was creeping into the church. They were saying that matter in itself was evil. They said that God created an angel that created an angel that created an angel until finally the last of these angels created the world as we know it today. And boy, if you think about that, that would rule out Christ coming into the world. That would rule out the need for prayer. That would rule out creation. That would rule out faith. That would rule out all the miracles that we believe and all the miracles that we look to in the Bible. We have to be careful about the things that are trying to work their way into our churches, trying to creep their way into our churches. The goal of man at this time, if we go and study the history of all these things, there was two things. It was asceticism or unrestrained licentiousness. Of course, asceticism is avoiding all the joys of life, abusing the body for the spirit's sake. And I want you to know that's going on today too. I mean, there's people in churches that says you can't have any fun. Look, I have more fun than you could ever imagine, and I know just as sure as I'm standing here, heaven's going to be my home. I enjoy life. I don't just endure it. I enjoy it. And when we think about this, I think how terrible it is. But they went from opposite ends of the spectrum. They were saying there was this group over here that said you had to abuse yourself and you couldn't enjoy anything. But then there was this licentiousness was going on. And it says, if it feels good, do it. That's going on today too. But don't you realize that in the Bible it's not that way? God's given us a wonderful life to live. And when you encounter the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does something for you that you'll never be able to do for yourself through restraint or through living it up. Look, you'll never enjoy what the gospel can do for you in those other lives. You'll never have everything that God has for you. If you think it's about going through life with a sour look on your face and... You ever meet people like that? There were some people, bless their heart, in Kingsport. And they were good people. They were godly people. And I thought, boy, they just need to go to some kind of a plastic surgeon. Because they had an automatic frown on their face. And when I got around them, I found myself going, you know, because they didn't know, what it was like. It seemed like everything to them was just gloom and doom. But I've got news for you. The world, yeah, certainly it's falling apart. We see sin is rampant. But I want you to know, my hope is not in this world. My hope is on the one that's seated on the throne up in glory. And I'm leaving this world one day, and I'm going to go up there and be with Him. Oh, what a wonderful life I have. It's not about gloom and doom. And then there were those that you know, there's churches that are teaching, just go out and live it up. Go out and have at it. We have the results of that today, don't we? We see all across our nation, marriages are falling apart, or people are not understanding the meaning of marriage and why there needs to be that and the preciousness of it. We see people that say that they're Christians and they go out and rouse it up and think it's all right. I said, I'm all right. I'll just do it if it feels good. God didn't expect me to not have fun in life. No, God wants you to enjoy life. I'm going to tell you something. He gives us some guidelines. There's some parameters, if you will. There's some boundaries. You say, you mean God's book is a rule book? No, God's book is a protective book. You know, when you're driving down the road and there's a double line in the middle and they're yellow and there's a white line on the outside, on the edge of the road, those are the... Now, you can drive across them or not, but you know what? You're opening yourself up for danger. You know what those are? They're boundaries. And they're there to protect us. And God doesn't put rules on us, but He says if you want to enjoy life to the fullest, if you want to have the blessings that I have for you, then you'll listen to what I have to say. And you can enjoy life so much better. Life's a great thing. And the life in the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest life that there is. So Paul's writing to this church at Colossae because everything's trying to work its way in. Paul had never been to Colossae before. We find that out in the Scriptures. He had never seen them face to face. But because of meetings and other areas around that, there were people that were saved from Colossae. They went back to Colossae. They started churches at Colossae. And now people have been saved, but then things were trying to creep in and trying to work its way in. And they were having all kinds of trouble. Epaphras says, I need to go see Paul about this. He travels 1,000 miles to speak to the great apostle Paul, to tell him about all that was going on. And Paul writes this letter to Colossae, warning them about these things. And not only these things, but other things. If you read this, you're going to see that he talks to them about enticing words, about philosophy and deceit and traditions and legalism and mysticism and idolatry. But Paul begins his letter through reminding them of what they have in the gospel. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. The Bible says, for the hope which you have laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In verse number 6, the last part, it says, since the day you heard of it and know the grace of God in truth. In other words, that they had heard the gospel. They had heard the gospel. Now you know what the gospel is, right? The Bible teaches us, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and this is what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And here it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Paul says, you've heard the truth of the gospel. And he's explaining to them that what you have in the gospel is so much better than what the world is trying to throw at you, than what these Judaizers are trying to bring into the church, what this philosophy and this deceit is trying to fill you up with. The gospel is what you need. Dear friends, and we today must understand that it's the gospel that we need. We need to believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And when you put your faith in what Jesus did through His death on the cross, through His burial, and through His resurrection, the Bible says at that moment you receive everlasting life. I'm glad it's not in what I do or do not do. I'm glad it's not through philosophy, and I'm glad it's not through all these traditions and legalisms and mysticisms and idolatries, but it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about the Bible and we say, boy, it's got a lot of rules, it don't have a lot of rules. It just has things that set you free. And that's what the gospel does. It sets you free. Religion covers you with rules. But Christianity gives you freedom. And it's the greatest freedom that the world's ever known. These folks had received the gospel, but they're being led astray. So he reminds them, Paul reminds them of what the gospel has done for them. You know what he does? He takes them back to the foundation of it all, doesn't he? And sometimes we have to go back to the foundation. We look at this world and we think, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. No, we have to go back and realize what we have in the gospel. And I want to give you just three thoughts of what the gospel can do for you. Three thoughts. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. Everything's trying to creep in. But he says, here are three things the gospel will do for you. The same thing it did for the church at Colossae, it does for us. First of all, it brings us to faith in Christ. It brings us to faith in Christ. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So we start out realizing that Paul's saying you have a personal relationship with Christ. See, it's not religion. Religion teaches us about self and all that we accomplish. But the gospel says Jesus paid it all. Religion boasts a man and his deed, but the gospel points to Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. I want you to understand this morning, salvation is not in what you do, but it's in what He did 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross of Calvary, when He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day when He arose from the grave, and He said, whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. Religion says put your faith in your ability, in your money, in your possessions, and in your talents. But the gospel says put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do you receive everlasting life, but you also receive the abundant life. I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You say, preacher, are you saying that if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be wealthy? No, I'm telling you this, though. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust Him for every day, you'll have everything you ever need to live in this world. I may never have a big bank account. Really don't care if I have a big bank account. But I know day by day I have a God in heaven that provides my needs. The psalmist said it well, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. This morning when you think about this, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Him for salvation and you put your faith in Him for your life, you know what He's going to do? He's going to take care of you. The song says it well, be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. I'm glad that He will. Paul says these people are trying to come in and destroy your church. They're trying to bring in all these philosophies, these deceits. They're trying to think you have to be super intelligent. They're trying to think you have to abuse your body. They're trying to make you think that you can just live it up. But I want you to know that your faith in Christ is the greatest thing that you have. The gospel is what you live your life on. What Jesus has done for us. See, the gospel, it's not about religion. It's not about rituals. It's not about routine. It's about a relationship with the Son of God. And they didn't need all these other things. They just needed Christ. Epaphras says, Paul, they're destroying our church. These converts are reverting back to some things in Judaism that's harmful. Church is having its problems, and Paul writes a letter and says, do I need to remind you of what you have in Christ and all of the promises of God? Oh, dear friend, May we see what the gospel's done for us. It brings us to faith in Christ. I'm not worried about the rules and the regulations. I'm just worried about pleasing the Lord. And that's where your liberty comes from. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where is the Spirit of the Lord? The Spirit indwells us, right? But when we're living for the Lord, then the Spirit of the Lord has free reign in our life. But when we're not living for the Lord, there's two things we do. We quench the Spirit and we grieve the Spirit. And the Spirit can't work in our life. So we have no liberty. So living this life for the Lord is about having our faith in Christ. That's what the gospel can do for you. The gospel, what the gospel can do for you, it brings you to faith in Christ. Number two, what the gospel can do for you, it helps you to have a love for the saints. The Bible says in verse number 4 of our text, "For since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints." John was writing the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, and this is one verse that he wrote, and he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." I found out something. I don't always agree with everybody on everything, but if they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and I know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we find common ground. We may not cross every T and dot every I the same way, but I found out I can love them. If they're saved by the grace of God, by the way, if they're saved by the grace of God, they're going to the same heaven that I'm going to. And so I just have to love them. You say, even if you don't agree with them, look, I don't agree with myself all the time. You know how many times I've driven down the road and had arguments with myself. And you know what? You can't lose that argument, but you can't win it. You know? Because one side loses and one side wins, and you're both sides, so it doesn't matter. No, look, there's people that are not a part of churches that I think they ought to be a part of, and not doing things that I think they ought to be doing, and so on and so forth. But if they can tell me that they have by faith trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've turned to God, trusted Jesus Christ, and they say, "I believe in Him with all my life, all my heart, all my soul, and I'm going to heaven because I believe in Him." I may not agree with everything else, but that's what the Bible says we have to do to be saved. And so I'm just not going to go through life hating everybody. I love people anyway, but especially the saints. I'm trying to get warmed up for heaven. I figure if I start hating people down here, God's going to put them right next door to me in heaven, you know? Don't want that to happen. You say, "Am I one of those?" Well, you shouldn't be. I'm not going to go any further with that because somebody might take something out of context, and I wouldn't want that to happen. One of the great things about hearing the gospel and trusting in the gospel is you become a part of the greatest family in all the world. I love it when we sing that song around here. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." It says, you may notice we say brother and sister around here. That's because we're a family, and these folks, they're so dear. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear and rejoice in each victory in this family. So dear, it's good to be a part of God's family. I have two siblings. I have a brother and a sister, and they're a little bit older than I am. I don't agree with everything about them. They don't agree with everything about me. We could sit and talk. We may even argue about something. I don't know that we would now. There was probably days gone by we would. Here's the truth of the matter. I could argue with them about something. Be all right. But you come from outside the family and you try to argue with them about the same thing, I'm taking their side. Right? Isn't that the way it is? You know, it's like two brothers that grow up and they're always fighting each other. Right? How many of y'all have brothers that you fought with? Huh? How many remembers somebody else picking on that brother and you stepping in? You'd do it, wouldn't you? Hey, You can fight. You can fight with your brother all you want to, but let somebody else step in. And I'm telling you, it's two against one. And it's those two brothers, that brother, that sister. And some of you ladies, man, I'd hate to have you fighting me. When I said how many brothers have brothers that you'd fight with, I was looking for guys. There were more ladies raised hand in here than there was men. I'd better be careful around here. But why? Because they're the family. And dear friends, I've seen some things in the news, and I've seen churches that I didn't necessarily agree with, but they presented the gospel in the right way, and people were being saved, and I saw people attacking those churches. And I want you to know, I went to battle in prayer for those churches. I may not always agree with what they say, but if they're helping people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray for them. The Bible says that people can tell that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. How is that possible? Because that's what the gospel can do for you. It changes your life. Look, there was one day I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was in the casket. I was in the grave of this world. But there was a man named Jesus passed by my way. And he said, I am he that was dead. But behold, I am alive and alive forevermore. And the Bible teaches me when I put my faith in him, I pass from death unto life. And dear friends, because of that, my life has been changed. I have a new life in Christ now. There's something that I cannot explain. There's something that I cannot get to the very tip of how wonderful it is. I try to explain what knowing Jesus Christ is all about, and I can't always get the words out, but there's nothing like it in all the world. You can look all around the world. You can put all the millions and billions of dollars in my life, but I wouldn't take any of it if I had to give up Jesus. He's the greatest thing that I've ever had. As much as I love my family, as much as I love my wife, and as much as I love my children, and as much as they love me, none of them means as much to me as the Lord. None of them. Oh, they're precious. But now I'm part of a family. And I love my family. You, every one of you, my family, if you know Christ as Savior. I don't believe there's room for hate for a saint of God, especially to another saint of God. What a terrible word. These false teachings that had creeped into the church at Colossae, they were telling them, well, some are better than others. You know what I'm saying? And I look around our church. There are some that can sing better than others. No doubt. Some that can teach better than others. Some that have more charismatic personality than others. But I want you to know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You're not greater or less. Doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account or how little you have. The ground's level. And you know what makes that so wonderful? Is that you can tell anybody about Jesus. Anybody. They can be educated or uneducated. They can be clean cut or gruff. They can come from a well-to-do family or a very poor family. But you can tell them about Jesus and it can change their life. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. It matters who has you. That's part of the family. You see, when you have received the gospel of Christ, you get this love for the saints. I found out I can't help but love people. I get aggravated. There's preachers I get so aggravated at. But I love them. I have to. But it's a privilege too, isn't it? So we see what happens. The Bible teaches us this gospel brings us to faith in Christ. It helps us to have a love for the saints. And then thirdly, we see what the gospel can do for you. It gives you a hope laid up in heaven. The Bible says, verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Boy, how we've changed meanings of words. This word hope, when we read it today, we think, boy, they're hoping. There's not an assurance there. You know, well, I hope I get a raise, or I hope I get this job. It's a maybe so. But when you go back to this pure, perfect English that we have in our King James Bible, I want you to know this word hope means assurance. See, this, you could almost say it for the assurance which is laid out for you, for the hope. But I don't want to change that word because I love the word hope. And there's a hope that's laid up for us today. And while hope today means maybe, hope in the Bible means assurance. And I want you to look at one passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to close. Verse number 3. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, "Blessed be God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What's that hope bring? To an inheritance, the Bible says, verse 4, "incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Listen, to who? Those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, that's what the gospel can do for you. Inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Why? Because you are kept by the power of God. These things are reserved for you. Just as sure as you're sitting where you're sitting, these things are yours. If you've put your faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you receive the gospel and you trust Christ, at that moment, the Bible says, there is hope laid up for us. So, who can the gospel reach? And who can these things be done for? Verse 6 of our text says, "which has come unto you as it is in all the world." First, Colossians 1:6, "which has come unto you." What? The truth of the gospel has come unto you. "Which has come unto you as it is in all the world." So who's the gospel for? All the world. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." To the believers, once you've received the gospel and trusted Christ, He's all you need. But to those that are here today that have never had that moment in their life where they've prayed and by faith trusted Christ, it says, "Come and drink from a well that never runs dry, and you'll never thirst again." That's what the gospel can do for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for loving us, and we thank You for the time You've given to us to gather around Your Word. I pray today, Lord, as we've listened to what You've had to say, that we'll take heed to it and that we'll allow it to impact our lives.